The New Testament scriptures can only be interpreted and understood in light of the cross of Christ. The New Testament consists of two main parts. There is a historical part and there is a doctrinal part. The historical part contains the four gospel narratives. And in those narratives there is set before us all the historical details, all the events, and all the facts of the life of Christ leading up to his death upon the cross. We've been looking at those events that especially relate to the last hours of the Lord Jesus. We have watched the Lord as he entered Jerusalem. We have sat with him as he instituted the Lord's Supper after eating the Passover. We have walked with the disciples as they made their way to Gethsemane. We have observed the Savior as he fell upon the ground in great agony of soul and prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have observed the actions of the betrayer when he came and kissed the Son of God as the identification of the one whom they were to take. We followed the soldiers as they arrested Christ and brought him into the custody of the high priest. We have been bystanders in the trial. We listened to the charges that were brought, the witnesses who came, the evidence that was presented, and the verdict that was declared. And we followed that band as they led the Lord Jesus into the judgment hall of Pilate, where he was condemned to death and mocked and beaten cruelly by the hands of Roman soldiers. We've watched the Lord as he carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And then as he was laid on that cross and kneeled in his hands and his feet and lifted up between heaven and earth, we've watched the Lord as he hung there for 6 hours. We've listened to the words that came from his lips in the dying hours of his life. We observed the events that occurred at the time of death. Those mighty supernatural events. The darkness fell at midday, and for 3 hours the entire earth was covered with darkness. And then, just as suddenly as that darkness came, it disappeared the very moment that Jesus died. And when Jesus died, the great veil of the temple was rent in twain. And the earth shook and the rocks were broken in pieces. We have observed these historical facts. These details that have been given to us in the four gospel accounts. But it is the second part of the New Testament, the doctrinal part that is given to us in the epistles, that tell us why these events happened. They unveil to us the purpose and the reason and the meaning and the significance of the cross of Christ. In this letter that we have read, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he tells us that the Lord Jesus sent him to preach the gospel, and that he went throughout the place, throughout the world, preaching the cross of Christ. He was not merely preaching of the historical events that took place. The details that I have just outlined, those details that are recorded to us in the four Gospels, when Paul speaks of the preaching of the cross, he is referring not merely to the setting forth of the historical details and the historical facts of Christ's death. He is rather speaking of the purpose, the significance of the cross, the meaning of the cross. A preaching that explains why Jesus died. The four Gospels tell us what happened. But it is the epistles that tell us why those things took place. And that is something vital that we should always keep in mind. Never forget that the New Testament comprises these two parts. It is not merely the historical details of the cross that constitute the message of the cross. It is the deep spiritual significance of why the Lord Jesus died, why He suffered, why He hung upon the cross. Do you remember Philip the evangelist? The Lord took him away from the region of Samaria where there was a great revival, took him into the desert to a solitary chariot to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch was reading that great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 that sets out the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, wounded and smitten and afflicted, despised and rejected. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you read? Do you understand what this is all about?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should explain it?" And Philip began to explain. He began to unfold the reason, the significance behind the facts, behind the history. And surely there's something there that we should always keep in mind. It's not merely the setting forth of the historical facts of the cross of Christ, but it is the significance of those events, the purpose and the reason behind them that constitute the message of the cross. We have looked at the actual events. And tonight I want us to conclude this series of studies by looking at the significance of the cross. As it is revealed to us and as it is unfolded and explained in the New Testament epistles. What was the cross? What was the cross? Well, in the first place, it was the satisfaction of divine justice. As you go through the New Testament, you will find repeatedly reference made to what the Lord Jesus was doing and why He did it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 3. Paul says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received." This is his preaching now. What was he preaching? He was sent to preach. And what has he delivered? He's delivered what he received, what he was given by the Lord. "I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. How that Christ died for our sins." How that Christ died for our sins. His preaching was not so much about the physical details, the physical sufferings, the actions of the soldiers, the crown of thorns or the nails or the spear that was thrust in the side. Yes, those were physical events and historical events. But do you see what Paul is emphasizing? He's emphasizing the reason why Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. Think of what he said to the Romans. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8. "Christ died for us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." What was he doing? He was making peace by the blood of his cross. So many times I've heard people say, have you made your peace with God? A sinner cannot make his peace with God. It is impossible. But the Lord Jesus made peace. He made the peace. That great breach, that great division between God and man. He made peace by the blood of his cross. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you notice in all these verses that we have been looking at that they do not present the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, as an accident or as a mistake or as a tragedy, but they present it as an event that was of divine appointment and by divine intention. He died for a purpose. He died for a reason. He died for sin. He died for us. He died for the unjust. He died to make peace between God and man. He died to satisfy divine justice. How many a person has come to the cross and they've come to the gospel narratives of the cross, and they've looked upon it merely with emotion and with sympathy, relating to the suffering of a man who went about doing good. They've concluded that it was a tragic ending for such a good man. And yet they have failed to recognize the whole teaching of Scripture. The Lord Jesus went to that cross and he died in order to make payment for man's sin and to satisfy divine justice. You cannot understand the Bible without understanding the cross. Man made in the image of God, man placed in probation in the garden. God said, obey and you will live, disobey and you will die. Death came as a consequence of sin and disobedience. The whole world under the curse of a broken law. All men sentenced to death. The moment they come into this world, the moment they begin the journey out of this world, the moment that men are born into the realm of time, they begin on the road that leads to eternity through the avenue of death, are under the sentence of death because of sin. The Lord Jesus came in order to pay that debt and to satisfy the justice of God. For God's justice had to be satisfied if sinners were to be released and delivered from their condemnation. There's a wonderful verse back in Isaiah 53 that unfolds and explains the purpose of the sufferings of Christ. We're told in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You see the consistency of the message of the Bible. In the Old Testament, it makes clear why Christ died. He died for our sins. It's the same message in the Old Testament. He was wounded because of our transgressions. When you come down to verse 10, you'll read these words. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's not the bruising inflicted by man that constitutes the message of the cross. And yes, the bruising by men was terrible and cruel and wicked. But the cross is much, much more. The sufferings of Christ were not merely external sufferings. The sufferings of Christ were internal. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. A sacrifice for sin. He died to pay the debt to divine justice so that sinners could be redeemed. That is the first significance, the first and primary significance of the cross. It was the satisfaction of divine justice. But there's something else that the New Testament teaches us. The cross of the Lord Jesus was the separation of mankind. Look at these verses that we have read tonight in 1 Corinthians. And as you read these verses, you'll find that the apostle identifies only two categories of men in this world. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Them and us. Them and us. Two categories. Two groups of individuals. Separated. And what is it that separates them? It is the cross. It's the cross. If we look at them, Paul says, them that perish, them who are lost, them who are bound for hell, what is their view of the cross? Their view of the cross is one of foolishness. They look upon the cross as something that had no purpose or no reason. Just the tragic end of a good man. It's foolishness to them. They do not understand it. They do not appreciate it. They do not value it. They do not cherish the old rugged cross. It's just foolishness to them. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Do you see that there is a category of men who view that cross of Christ in a completely different way? It is not foolishness, but the height of wisdom. It is not something without purpose or meaning, but the very plan and purpose of Almighty God. It is the power of God. It is the demonstration of God. It is God's way of dealing with sin. And God's way of dealing with the curse of death. And God's way of dealing with the power of Satan. The cross is the power of God. And it brings salvation. It brings deliverance from sin and from death and judgment. And from the power of Satan. It brings us to God. It brings us into eternal life. To them that are saved, to us that are saved, it is the power of God. Do you see the cross separates mankind? The preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, is no insignificant message. It is this message that draws a dividing line in the sands of time. And it separates the whole of mankind. Right from the dawn of creation, right through to the last judgment day, the cross draws that line of demarcation. On one side, those who perish, and the other side, those who are saved. You can see that separation the very day the Lord suffered on the tree. We read of the two malefactors who were crucified, one on the right hand and one on the other. The cross of Christ in the middle. And those two men, they were joined in their sin and life. But oh, the separation that took place in death. For one of them went to be with the Lord in paradise, and the other went out into a sinner's hell. And the difference was made by the cross in the middle. There's only two kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who perish. And what makes the difference is the cross. It's not whether you go to church or try to be a good person or try to do good things or try to be the best you can. It is the cross that makes the difference. It is the cross that separates. It is the cross that divides. Those who trust that Jesus died for their sin and paid their debt to divine justice, they are saved. But those who despise what Christ did, they perish for all eternity. Yes, that cross divides. It separates in this world, and it will separate on the judgment day. The Lord tells us there'll be a great separation between the sheep and the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. The same. On His right hand, and He will say, "Come, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." To those on the left, He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What will make the difference? Where a man will stand on that day, it'll be the cross of Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's what separates. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and cast your soul upon His atoning work at Calvary, then you will be saved. If you have not trusted Him, if you have not rested upon His finished work at Calvary, you will be lost. You will perish. The cross satisfies divine justice. It separates mankind, but it also specifies a way of life. For every Christian, having realized, having embraced the significance of the cross, that cross specifies a way of life. It places an obligation, a constraint upon us, because the Lord Jesus died for our sin. Because He cancelled our debt to divine justice. Because He purchased redemption and pardon and justification. Therefore, there is an obligation placed upon all who receive His saving grace. And that obligation is summarized, that obligation is symbolized in the cross. There are only six times in the gospel narratives when that word cross occurs, only six times. And you'll find that four of those times refer to two events, the same two events. So that means there are only four times during the earthly ministry of Christ when He actually used the word cross. Four times. If you turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. If you look at verse 25, you'll get the background. "And there went great multitudes with them, and He turned and said unto them." Verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is the message to the multitudes. The bearing of the cross. Then in Matthew chapter 10, you will find in that chapter that the Lord is sending out the disciples to preach throughout the cities and villages of Israel. And He's showing them what to preach, what to say. Matthew 10 and verse 38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." He's saying to the disciples, this is to be your message. And then in Mark chapter 10, we have that incident in which the Lord deals with an individual, just one man. The rich young ruler came wanting to know how he could inherit eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. You see, the Lord said this to the multitudes. And then he said it to his disciples when they were going out to preach, and now he's saying it to an individual. But look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And in this instance, the Lord is going up to Jerusalem. He's preparing to go to the cross. And he begins to tell the disciples the events that are going to befall him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 21, you can see that. And straightly he charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice the connection this time. The Lord is going to the cross of Calvary. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to pay the debt for our sin and shed His blood to make atonement. And having outlined that, He uses this word cross. Only four times the Lord used the word, the term cross. And in light of His cross and what He would do at Calvary, He now specifies the way of life for all who will receive Him. And isn't it interesting that He specifies the way of a Christian's life as consisting of taking up the cross daily, bearing the cross. And what is that? Well, what was the cross? It was death. The Lord interprets and explains what it means to take up the cross. It means to deny yourself. It means death to self. Death to the self-life. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It's as if the Lord is visualizing His own crucifixion when He would be laid on that tree and the nails would be driven into His hands and His feet. And He would be hung to die. And He's saying, that's what my way entails. It entails death to self. Death to self. Deny yourself. Because the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus, we are no longer our own. We belong to Him. And it's no longer our will that matters. It's His will. And He says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. And take up the cross. You see the significance of the cross. It satisfies divine justice. It separates mankind. It specifies a way of life. The path of the Christian life is a path of surrender to the Lord Jesus. Death to the self-life. But let's go a little bit further. You see, the cross also sweetens every trial. The fourth significance of the cross is in the fact that it robs every trial and every affliction of its bitter sting. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross was not only an expiation for our sin. It was an example for all believers in our sufferings and in the trials that we face in this life. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and you will see this. Remember, the epistles are expounding the historical facts and telling us why he died. He died for our sins. But his death also serves as an example in relation to the sufferings and the trials that believers face in this life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You see what Peter is saying? When you come to the cross, the first and primary significance of the cross is that it satisfied divine justice. But the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross also specifies the way of life for us. Death to self. Surrender to him. But his death also acts as an example to us as we bear our cross. And as we face the trials and sufferings that we face in life, the cross of Christ is an example by way of comparison and by way of contrast. Peter here is using the way of comparison. He's saying the Lord Jesus suffered wrongfully, unjustly. He was treated cruelly by men. He did not deserve in himself to be treated the way he did, and yet he endured it patiently. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't revile again. Instead, he committed himself to his Father, to the judgment of his Father. And Peter is saying that's an example for us, because in this world, as we seek to live for the Lord, and as we seek to do his will suffer for that. We will be wrongfully treated. We will be unjustly treated. We will be buffeted and reproached and afflicted and persecuted by an evil world. And here Peter is saying, when you find yourself in such a situation, keep your eye on the cross. Follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of Christ. But not only is there a teaching here, an example by way of comparison, there's an example by way of contrast. And this is what sweetens every trial. Look at verse 24 of this passage. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." And stop for a little moment and think of the awful burden that was laid on Christ. The burden of our sins. Not just some of our sins, but the totality of our sins. And the totality of all the sins of all the people of God laid on Christ. What a burden it was. And when you stop to think about that, the burden that I bear in life and the burden that you bear in life can never compare to the burden that Christ bore. And sometimes, when we feel the weight of life's burdens, we may be prone to murmur and to ask the reason, "Why me, Lord?" You know what will sweeten the trial and rob the trial of its bitter sting? Just one glimpse to the cross. And when you stop to think of the burden that Christ bore, It wasn't his own sin. It was your sin and my sin. He didn't deserve that burden. And what we bear is not what we deserve. If the Lord gave us what we deserve, we would be in hell. You see how when you look at the cross, and when you look at the trials of life in light of the cross, does it not make the burden grow lighter? What I bear is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Compared to what He bore for my sake. And shall I thus murmur or repine? Yea, rather, the more I contemplate the suffering of my Savior, it will rob my burden of its sting, and it will give me grace to bear it. It sweetens every trial. It's good to look at your trials and your burdens in the light of the cross. That's what C.T. Studd said, "If Christ be God and died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him." It sweetens every trial, but it secures everlasting glory. Do you know the last time that the word cross is mentioned in the New Testament? It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to that passage. And Paul has in view here the sufferings of God's people, the afflictions of God's people. And he's exhorting the people of God to patience and to perseverance. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You see the picture here? Paul is writing to a people that have been oppressed and persecuted for their faith. They're suffering a great flight of afflictions. And he sees that there's a danger of them being weary and faint in their minds and being weighed down beneath their troubles. And he says, "Look to Christ and consider what he endured. It'll lighten your burden. It'll rob your burden of its sting." And you will see there the example of the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was that joy that was set before Christ? What was that joy that motivated him to submit to everything that that cross entailed? What was that joy? I think the Lord already told us about it. Do you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, he told the three parables? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And each time he said how he went out, and when he found the sheep, he brought it back, and he called for a great rejoicing. And when the woman found the lost coin, she gathered all her friends, and they rejoiced together. And when the prodigal returned, the father said, "Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was lost and is found." The joy that the Lord Jesus had before him was the joy of bringing his people to himself. And that's why he endured the cross. It's why he submitted to all that he had to face. Because he had that great object in view, that time when all of his redeemed people will be gathered into everlasting glory. This was his desire. Do you remember in John chapter 17, on the eve of his suffering, in that great high priestly prayer, as he's making his way to Calvary, he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See, the Lord was looking to that day when all his people would be gathered in, redeemed, saved, and glorified, and they will behold his glory. And it was that joy, that anticipation, the anticipation of that joy that motivated him to endure the cross, because it would be the cross that would secure the eternal glory of his people, the entrance of his people into everlasting glory. The cross, and the cross alone, opens the door of heaven. The cross and the cross alone guarantees every believer of being in the presence of Christ and beholding his glory. That's why he died. That's why he endured the cross, that he might bring many sons into glory. And if you have reason tonight, or if you are in a condition whereby you lack assurance, you are plagued with doubt, then the remedy is to get to the cross and keep your eye on Christ. Because it's his work at Calvary that secures the everlasting glory of all who trust in him. It's not your faith or your perseverance or your commitment or any other thing you can do. It's none of those things that secure glory. It's the work of Christ on the cross. It's the work of Christ on the cross. I've used the illustration before, but it serves for the purpose tonight. You can imagine if one of the firstborn sons in Israel, when they were in captivity in Egypt, waiting for the destroying angel to pass through the land at midnight, you can imagine if that lad were filled with fear and trouble and anxiety and doubt, fearing whether he would live beyond the stroke of midnight, fearing whether the destroying angel would come in to smite him. But all his fears were groundless, and all his fears were needless. As long as the blood was on the doorpost, he was secure. He was secure. You see, it's the cross, it's the blood shedding that secures everlasting glory for all who trust in Christ. What is the significance? It satisfies divine justice. It separates mankind. It specifies a way of life. It sweetens every trial. And the cross secures everlasting glory for all who believe. What category are you in tonight? Them or us? Them that perish or us who are saved? What category are you in? What is your view of the cross? Do you despise it? Do you treat it lightly? Are you resting in something else other than the finished work of Christ? Listen. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, them who are going to hell. The cross is foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. I hope and pray tonight you're in that category that's trusting in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn